As we begin our week, as we begin our day, as we begin our worship service, at least this portion of it, there is so much for which we are to be thankful. We're going to preach this morning, Thanks Be to God. The scripture reading, the text that I have chosen is Psalms 107, verses 21 through 22. We know that thanksgiving to God has been participated in for many, many years, almost as long as man has been on the earth after the creation. But in the Psalms, the Spirit had the psalmist write the words we find in Psalms 107, 21 through 22. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You know, this week the United States observes the Thanksgiving holiday. It's a holiday that has a rich tradition. It is one that we recall and remember and perhaps spend time giving thanks. Nobody on earth has more for which to be thankful than do God's children. We may have been in situations within our lives in which we had abundance, and for that we should be thankful. There may have been times when we did not have so much material goods, and for that, believe it or not, we should be thankful. But we are the children of God, and for that, always, whether rich or poor, we should be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we find the Apostle Paul writing as directed by the Spirit to the church at Thessalonica. And he tells them, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Now, these are three specific commands, if you will. He's telling them how to conduct themselves, how to act. And of course, it applies to us as well. Rejoice evermore. I've often made the comment why so many Christians don't look pleasant. They're not pleased with life. Maybe hardships, trials, and tribulations. But as we endure those trials, those tribulations, there's a cause to be thankful. Therefore, we are to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I'm afraid that a lot of people don't pray unless there's a problem, unless there's trouble. Kind of like the little story about the young fellow that was sliding on a roof. He was up on a roof for some reason, and he started to fall, and he begins to, as many people do, pray, reach out to God in their moment of trial. Oh, Lord, please save me. And then all of a sudden, believe it or not, there was a nail sticking up there. And without tearing him up too much, it caught his pants. And he says, it's okay, Lord, I got this now. No, pray without ceasing. Pray when times are tough. Pray when times are good. Pray being thankful. And we see this in the next verse. In everything, give thanks. And all of these are included in the last phrase. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those who are in Christ Jesus have the privilege of prayer. And as we have the privilege of prayer, we should pray without ceasing. We should give thanks in everything. But for what are we thankful? That's a good question. I'm thankful for God's constant provision. You know, when I get up every morning, it depends on what time I get up, I don't look for the sunshine. I know if it's there, if it's not. Usually if it's not, I go back to bed. But that's part of God's constant provision for us. The sun, as long as the earth continues to spin on its axis and revolve around the sun, we're going to have sunsets, we're going to have sunrises, and God is continually providing for us. But I'm also thankful for the daily physical sustenance that God provides. Oftentimes people want to fall into the trap, oh, I've got to go out and work because I've got to provide for my family. Well, God has provided the means whereby we can do that. Therefore, he has provided those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, we notice that these brethren there were told, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. There's nobody that can do that. You cannot grow crops or food or anything without God's provision. He set things in order. He put things the way they should be. Matter of fact, at the creation, everything shall bring forth after its kind. And there's a time for planting. There's a time for sowing. Ecclesiastes tells us all of these things. But he's always providing. And there are times in which he provided in a miraculous way. One such time was in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36, when Jesus was there and the people were gathered together and they didn't have food, and Jesus performed a miracle. It tells us there in verse 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Now listen, I want you to stop and think about it. Before Jesus produced a miracle here, he stopped and he thanked God. He thanked God for the means. He thanked God for the substance. He thanked God for what he had. And then he broke them and he gave them to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude. And on several occasions, or at least 2 occasions, this happened. And when it happened, they gathered up more than they had to begin with. It had to be miraculous. But what did he do? He gave thanks. How many of us, when we sit down at the table, stop and pray? It's interesting when you go visit family, and not all families are created equal. I mean, they all should be. But not all of them look at God's word equally. And some get into the habit, and that's exactly what it is, the habit of not expressing gratitude for food. And it's interesting. You go and you visit them, and sometimes you'll see one nudge the other one. Hold on, don't eat yet. He hadn't prayed yet. Give thanks. Give thanks for the food. Give thanks for all we have. We have so much to be thankful for. Of course, time would not permit us to talk about all of them. But I'm thankful for his deliverance. How many of us have ever stopped and thought about the fact that God has provided for us deliverance? Now, it didn't mean a life free of care. Didn't mean a life free of worry or work or anything like that. But God has provided deliverance. How many of us are thankful for that? We find this in Psalms chapter 30 and verse 4. The psalmist writing, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." He had delivered Israel. Of course, all of the deliverance that God has provided throughout all of humanity has been for a specific purpose: to bring man up to the time when Christ would come, to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage, from Babylonian captivity, and all the other captivities that they got themselves into. But he did so that we ultimately could be delivered from sin. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. We need to understand that the deliverance that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ was for our spiritual well-being, for our continuation in Christ beyond this life. Notice this, the apostle was writing to the brethren there. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." It's an ongoing thing. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to die. It doesn't mean that some Christians did not or would not die a violent death. That's not what he's talking about. He will continue to deliver us if we let him and if we'll stay in his word. He says in verse 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." We should be thankful for this gift of God, this gift of deliverance, this gift of salvation, the means by which it was able to be delivered to man. And how do we know about that? Well, because of his revelation. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, we know that the revelation of God has existed from the time almost of creation. God spoke to Adam. That was revelation. He told him things. He directed man. Down through the ages, he talked to man through prophets, through visions, through dreams, through a number of different things. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, we see that he made something known during Daniel's day. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known to us the king's matter. There was a dream, and this dream could not be interpreted by anyone. And God revealed it, and Daniel was able to deliver it. That revelation didn't stop there. God continued to reveal to his people. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we'll see Jesus Christ praying. Oftentimes he prayed. Many times he gave thanks. Oftentimes he went to his Father for strength. He went to his Father to show us an example. He went to his Father to commune with him in prayer. And we all should do these things. But also, oftentimes he revealed that God had revealed something to humanity. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Now what he's talking about there are those who are wise in accordance to the world, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. God revealed his word down through the ages. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He gave us his word. He revealed his word for our benefit. He's provided for us. And so we should be thankful for his constant provision. I'm also thankful for the Lord's great sacrifice. Just here a few moments ago, we met around the table. We partook of the emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine. We need to understand that there was a great sacrifice that this represents. The body of our Lord and Savior broken on Calvary's cross, his blood shed there, all for our benefit. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20, which could have been another passage that we read before the observance of the supper, again, Jesus is going to God in prayer. Again, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. So I'm thankful for the body and the blood that he gave for me. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We have to understand that these things were representation. He was sitting there in his body. Blood was coursing through his veins. He had yet to have his body broken on Calvary's cross, nor his blood shed. So he was giving them these things to help them to understand. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We are to be thankful for that great sacrifice, not just on the Lord's day, but every day. Now, we don't remember him around the table, because upon the first day of the week is when the disciples came together to break bread. That's the apostolic example that we have. But we should always be thankful for that great sacrifice that Jesus has provided for us. The Hebrews brethren were told that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. The reason that he did so was to sanctify the people, set them apart with his own blood. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now we understand that those Hebrews were being enticed to go back under that old law. And he says, for here we have no continuing city. Jerusalem was not going to remain. Matter of fact, it wouldn't be too long in the future from the time this was written that it would be destroyed. Then verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are to be grateful for the sacrifice. What did that sacrifice provide? It provided freedom from sin. For that we should be thankful as well. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Those Roman brethren previously in their lives, maybe like some of us, lived a life in accordance to this world, based upon whatever it is we desired, whatever it is we wanted. And he was writing to these Roman brethren, these people who had obeyed the gospel, these people who had become children of God. He said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." We need to understand that form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one is not made free from sin until they participate in that, until they obey that form of doctrine. He says, "Then ye became the servants of righteousness." For that we should be very thankful. Because at the end is when we receive the reward. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 tells us this, reminding those brethren, same brethren again, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What he's telling them is that they ought to be thankful for the promises of God, that God has provided deliverance through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And because we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, yes, we have that promise of eternal life, and we're waiting for the redemption. Therefore, we ought to be thankful for the victory over death. You know, before Jesus Christ came and died, was buried, and rose again, that question had never been answered. If a man dies, shall he live again? It's answered now. It was answered then, because when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, he came forth from the grave to die no more. And we too can have victory in death. Of course, he used the Old Testament law to bring us to Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we see that he triumphed over them in death, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In his death, he triumphed. He created the situation whereby we could have eternal life, where we could have brethren, those that are in Christ. And that would be the third thing that we need to be reminded of, to be thankful. You know, I'm thankful for my brethren. Not just the ones that meet here in this small location, but all over the world, those who are children of God, who are faithful in accordance to the Word of God, I am very thankful for them. I'm very thankful for their faith. Now, we know the origin of faith, but notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, what the Apostle Paul mentions about faith and those brethren. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Those, the church in Rome, people all over the Roman Empire knew about their faith, knew about their love for God, knew about their dedication to the Word of God, knew about their service to God. There are many, many other passages that point this out. One such passage is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write Timothy, "I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." How many of us literally thank God for our faithful brethren? We should. He said, "Greatly desiring to see thee, that being mindful of my tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Notice, of course, where it came from, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also. When I say I'm thankful for my brethren, and I qualify that by saying I'm thankful for my faithful brethren, are those that are just like Timothy, that perhaps were taught the gospel. It doesn't matter from whom they learned the gospel, whether it be family or whether it be someone else, but then they embraced the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. They continued to remain faithful to it, and that's what makes them faithful brethren. And for those, we should be thankful. I'm thankful for their love. Used to be a man would never say to another man, "I love you." My father-in-law was guilty of that. Now, he did love us. Now, even those of the family, you'd say to him on the phone, and I've done it myself, I love you. I do you too. It's the way he was brought up. It's the time in which he was brought up that to show that kind of emotion or that kind of kindness or softness perhaps was looked down upon. But we should be thankful. We should express our love to our brethren. We should be able to tell our brethren we love them without anybody thinking anything odd or weird or anything like that. And I do. I love all the faithful brethren all over the world. I'm thankful for their love toward me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, the Apostle Paul directed to write to those brethren and said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints," notice what he had heard. They had faith in Christ. They had love unto all the saints. "Therefore," in verse 16, "cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Oftentimes I think that our prayers are confined to our little world, our little life. The problems that we're having, the problems that I'm facing, the issues that are in my life. And a lot of times we stumble in our prayers. I know in public prayer sometimes we stumble. We want to say something, but we don't know exactly how to say it, perhaps because we're not comfortable enough for saying it. You know, if we pray prayers and practice, people say, "Well, what do you mean practice prayers?" You cannot do anything unless you are comfortable with it. And if you're comfortable with it, that means you are doing it. You are participating in it. You are able to verbalize those thoughts. And some people do a great, great job in speaking those prayers. And some men will say, "So thankful for the love of the brethren." And they mean it. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul was being carried away, traveling to Rome. He had to appeal to Caesar, and ultimately in Rome is where he lost his life. But in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, while on that way, the people came to meet him. And from thence, when the brethren, keep in mind these are members of the body of Christ, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know, if we knew that people were thinking about us and praying for us, and even when they communicate with us on the phone, email, text, whatever the deal may be these days, if they would encourage us or if they would tell us they love us, we would be encouraged. I think a lot of times Christians today feel like they're like Elijah. We're all alone here. There's nobody else serving God. Look at the world. No, there are other people serving God, and we need to band together. We need to tell each other. We need to take courage. But more than their love for me, I'm thankful for their love for the truth. If people don't love the truth, they don't love anything. They don't love God. They don't love me as a child of God if they don't love the truth. And I am thankful for people's love of the truth. And if people love the truth, you will see it in their lives. You will see it in how they act. You will see it in how they appear, their countenance. I don't mean that they have a halo. I don't mean that. I mean they're happy. Why? Because they love God, because they love their brethren, because they love the truth, because they can serve God, because they can be beneficial to humanity. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing." In other words, it's not that somebody reminded us to thank God for these brethren. It's not because these brethren were on somebody's prayer list. No, no, no. He says, "For this cause, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." And people, we need to understand, when they received the word of God then, they received it in one of two ways. They received it directly from the mouth of the one speaking as they were aided or assisted by the Holy Spirit giving them the words to say, or they received it in these letters that we now have compiled into one book, and they did not receive it as the words of Paul or the words of Peter or the words of John. Oftentimes preachers say, Paul said, Peter said, John said. I was one time asked, why do you always say the Spirit had John say? Well, because people need to be reminded. It's not the apostles' words. It's the words that the apostles were given by the Spirit. That's why. But we need to be thankful for people's love of the truth. When they received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice this, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We want to know how God works in us. We want to know how God shows his love for us through his word. And those who love the truth, I'm thankful for. I'm thankful also for God's special blessings. People say, what do you mean? Not too long ago you said God doesn't do miracles anymore. I didn't say I'm thankful for God's miracles. I'm thankful for God's special blessings. I'm thankful for the inheritance that he has promised. Not one of us have received that inheritance yet. He's promised that inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 we see this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When we obeyed the gospel, we became partakers of that inheritance. In other words, we became so that we could be partakers, meet to be partakers. And from that time forward, we are to serve. You know, I'm thankful to be able to serve, that God allows me to serve. People sometimes think that one can only serve if God has called them. My dentist one time went in and he says, what are you doing now? You're not doing construction. I said, well, I'm preaching. Oh, you got the call. Got several calls before I came here. But they didn't come from God. From brethren. Saying, can you come over and help us out? Or from other places. We need to understand that God allows us to serve. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. That doesn't mean he's praying to him. Who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And what he was saying is that I lived long enough to learn the truth, then obey the truth, and then be given the privilege to serve God and do his will. What a privilege it is. I'm so thankful for that, that he has allowed me to serve. I'm thankful that he hears my prayers as well. Can you imagine a situation in which we pray and you pray and you pray and God was not hearing? You know what would happen? Same thing happens today. People say, God's not hearing me. Why should I pray? But God does hear. God hears everything. He knows everything that happens. He knows how many times you bat your eyes during the course of a day. He knows how many hairs on your head. He knows everything. But I'm thankful that he hears my prayers. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. It is important for us to understand when it says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, it goes on to say, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Again, God hears everything. But what does he recognize? Those who are righteous, what does that mean? Those who are right doing, how are they right doing? By the word of God. Those who are living in accordance to his word and they request things of him, if they are accordance to his will, he recognizes these things. His ears are open. But notice the last part of this. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I hear people all the time saying, I'm really, really praying about that. Some people who live in the world. Some people who live like the world. Perhaps we need to reread that passage. But we need to be thankful for the fact that God hears our prayers. I'm also thankful for his righteous judgment. There are a lot of people that think that God's going to be always benevolent. He's always going to say, that's okay, you did the best you could do. And shouldn't we do the best we should do? We could do. We always should. But that's not the standard. The standard is what God has written in his word, and he's going to have righteous judgment. Again in the Psalms, 119, verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. What judgment are we talking about? Well, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we will see that there will be a judgment, and it will be a righteous judgment, and it will be in accordance to the Word of God, just like Jesus Christ said while he was here on the earth. We're all going to be judged, and God will make no mistakes. He never has made a mistake. He won't make one then. There will not be anybody ushered into hell that doesn't belong there because of their own actions, because of their refusal to accept and obey God's word, because of their refusal to be thankful to God for all that he has given us and all the opportunities and the longevity that we have, the long suffering of God. Everybody who rejects him will spend eternity in hell. And that judgment will be righteous. Acts 17:31 says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Notice who will be the judge. By that man, talking about Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's how we know that Jesus Christ is no longer going to be king. He's going to give the kingdom back to God. And then Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. He's going to be the one that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's also going to be the one that says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We have so much to be thankful for. These are just a few of the things that we could possibly have been brought up. A few of the passages that tell us why we should be thankful to God. But if there's anything else that you need to stop and consider today, it's the fact that you have been granted yet one more opportunity to hear the Word of God, to respond to the Word of God. You know, God's children should give thanks to him every day. There are no people on this earth who should be more thankful. But even the people of the earth have things for which they should be thankful. And this opportunity that people have today that have heard the word of God, another opportunity to obey, is something they should be thankful for. Perhaps some people don't respond because they don't know. I have a preacher friend, and he was doing a gospel meeting. He got through with the gospel meeting, and I says, were there any responses? Because I like to hear when a person is added to the Lord's church, when they've been obedient to the gospel. And his response to me caused me to think. He said, not outward responses. In other words, no one walked down the aisle. Perhaps he planted the seed. Perhaps somebody would think about it. Perhaps in time they might obey the gospel. We know that situation to occur, that people have heard the gospel maybe even hundreds of times, and then finally will let go of self and selfishness and obey the word and become children of God. But you know, every time the gospel is preached, there's a response. If you ignore it, it's a response. If you reject it, it's a response. If you obey it, it's a response. There's going to be responses, and as many souls are existing in this building today, there will be that many responses to this gospel invitation. What will your response be? Are you thankful for God for yet another opportunity? Will you be thankful for God when this service is over? If you put on Christ in baptism, yes, you will and we will be so thankful to God. But what must you do in order to be saved? One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16, a very familiar passage to many people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Didn't mean they will have everlasting life just because they believe on Christ. They must believe in him. How do you continue on? You must repent. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth, listen, all men, where? Everywhere, to repent. Also to confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the question that Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. The one thing that stood between him and baptism. in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we see the same thing, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But when is a person saved? It's when their sins are washed away. In other words, you can't just obey part of the gospel. You can't obey just part of the gospel plan of salvation. You have to obey it all. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done that, a person then has some real work cut out for them. Because from that point forward, we are to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, again, the Apostle Paul writing to his protege, Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Those who love his appearing are those who are thankful for that gospel message. Those who have been obedient to that gospel message. Those who have continued to serve in accordance to that gospel, looking forward to Christ's return. Perhaps you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. These are the things you need to do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then from that point forward, walk in accordance to the word of God, faithful unto death. But as a child of God, if you're here and you've not been thankful, or you've been forgetful, or you've been disobedient, and it's been something that is of a public nature, you need to take care of it in a public way. If it's a thing of a private nature, you need to take care of it in a private way. But there are two things which you must do. You must repent as a child of God and pray. And that's what Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." I'm thankful that you have this opportunity today. Are you? If you're thankful, if you desire to be obedient to God's gospel plan of salvation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song?